I don't know if you noticed it this morning or not, but today is Charles and Ruth's anniversary. What is ironic is their main purpose for going to Texas was their granddaughter's wedding, and today was her wedding. So their anniversary is going to be the same as Charles and Ruth. So hopefully Charles will remember both anniversaries. If you will, turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, and this is the main title for the main scriptures for our lesson tonight. We will be looking at a lot of other scriptures, but this is primarily where it comes from. And Joel, you picked a bunch of perfect songs tonight. I appreciate it very much. So we should just get right to the invitation. In 1 John 5 and verse 13, John wrote these things. I write these so that you believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you know that you have eternal life. And in 2 Corinthians 5 and verses 6 and 8, Paul, he writes that we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent and away from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are also confident that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You know, sadly, over the last few years, I have spoken to a few people who were knocking on death's door. And they had a very serious concern that they had not done enough in their lives to get to heaven. Now, these were God-fearing and very sound Christians. So the question that I'd like to present to you tonight is, why do we doubt our salvation? God does not want us living and dying with our fingers crossed. So why do we? God desires that we, in faith, be confident and sure of our salvation, and that we do that by becoming the people that He wants us to be. In the scripture that I asked you to turn to, Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, it basically tells us that if and when God lives in us, that we'll exhibit His nature. Sons are to be like the fathers and so take on their father's nature. And everyone should be able to tell if God is living in us. For John again writes in 1 John 3 and verse 24, whoever keeps His commandments abides in God and God in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. And in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16, it says that if God's Spirit, if His nature lives in us, we become His temple, the temple of God. And then there's the absolute in John 8, in Romans 8 and verse 14. That says that those who are led by the Spirit are children of God. It's easy for us to tell if God is living in us. He is living in us if we are putting on His nature, if we are conforming to the image of Christ by having His heart, His mind, His disposition, His attitude, His behavior, and if we are living in step with the Spirit, if we are attached to the vine, we will bear fruit. But what kind of fruit? Jesus is the vine, then we are going to bear the fruit of Christ living in us. With those scriptures in mind, we need to set them aside for just a moment. We'll let them soak in for just a bit and see what we can learn about cultivating God's nature within us. Agape love, the first fruit in Galatians 5, verse 22, is the love of discipline. It is a determinate choice that we make, regardless of who they are and how they treat us, but we treat them with love. It was agape love that allowed God to so love the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Agape love is the very nature of God Himself. In 1 John 4 and verses 7 through 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God and knows God. Anyone who does not love God does not know God, because God is love." It is love that is an indication that we are being led by the Spirit, that there is the God Almighty of heaven and earth living in us. And there is no more distinctive mark of the Christian life than that of love. Jesus had told His apostles that by love men will know that we are His disciples. And no matter how much Scripture we know, no matter how much of the gospel we share, if love is absent, it nullifies it all. The love chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the first three verses, Paul writes here, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, I gain nothing." Without this very first fruit, the Spirit, none of the others would ever follow. When we are Spirit-led, we will be a people of joy. Biblical joy speaks of joy from a spiritual source. And 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 tells us that joy is given by the Holy Spirit. Nehemiah speaks of joy in Nehemiah 8 and verse 10, "As the joy of the Lord is my strength." Joy is a result of obedience. We are joyful because we are guiltless. We are joyful because we've been forgiven. And we are joyful because we know we are heaven bound. Joy is knowing that God is in control and that He is watching over us. And it springs from the Spirit of God living in us and not what exists outside of us or around us. The word peace has a rich history. The New Testament peace is a translation of the Hebrew shalom. To the Jew, shalom means "I hope everything is going your way." The Muslims also have a word similar to this, only it is salam. Don't mistake the two, because it will be very offensive. But in John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, and be not afraid." Paul in Romans 14 and verse 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." Jesus came as the Prince of Peace. And it is Jesus living in us that gives us peace in three ways. First, we have this peace with God. In Romans 5 and verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." It gives us peace with others. Romans 12 and verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it is depends on you, live at peace with everyone." And then it is peace within. Peace is ours because we have been forgiven. Romans 8 and verse 1, "There is Now, therefore, no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Are we in Christ? If we are, enjoy the peace that was granted to us. And it is a fruit of the Spirit. We are also to be a people of patience. In the original language, it means to be long-tempered. This trait must exist in us. Even though we face severe adversity and provocation, this is one of those things where if you're driving down 85 at 8 o'clock in the morning, you need an awful lot of this. It speaks of one's ability to press on in difficult times and with difficult people. It speaks of enduring ill treatment without becoming angry. We are to be patient with God. Psalms 37 and verse 7, it says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. And do not fret when men succeed in their ways and when they carry out their wicked schemes." Can you imagine a Christ without patience? Can you imagine Him trying to get from point A to point B without being stopped? Christ is our example. He was patient with the sick and the dying. He was patient with His disciples and the apostles, with the crowds, with the children, with the elderly. He was patient with those who misunderstood Him. And He was also patient with those who mistreated Him. We are to be patient in circumstances. In James chapter 1, I love the book of James. It has so much to say in so short of chapters. But in chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, James tells us that the trials and difficulties are going to come and that we are to count it pure joy because it develops patience. Are we patient when we are criticized? We know that just about every week in our lives we're going to be criticized for one thing or another. But how we handle criticism has a lot to say and to do with the Spirit of God living in us. Peter points us in the right direction when he speaks of Christ in 1 Peter 2 and verse 23. He tells the readers there about Christ that when they hurled insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He didn't threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. We must be patient in forgiveness. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4 tells us that love is patient and kind. It is not easily angered or provoked. That love does not keep a record of wrongs do it. And in short, love forgives. There are too many unhappy, joyless, and miserable Christians because they do not have, or will they never have, any intention of forgiving others. Kindness and gentleness that we read in Galatians 5 does not refer to sentiment, but to service and usefulness. Kindness is love at work. Love is not love until it acts in kindness. Love is cheap unless it demonstrates itself in kindness. When you've got somebody's hands around somebody's throat, you don't look them in the eye and say, "I love you." God demonstrated His love for us while we were sinners. God is our good Samaritan. We demonstrate kindness when we stop judging others. And what I mean is by putting labels on people. Or when we start labeling people, it's difficult for us to see past the labels, to see any of the good that might be in those individuals. When we label, we are not being kind. And we need to rise above our own selfishness. There's a story told about Lenin and his wife back in the early 1920s. And Lenin's wife was exhausted because she was keeping a vigil over her dying mother. And she had asked Lenin, who was writing a political speech at the time, to get her up if her mother needed her. And Lenin agreed, and she went to bed. The next morning, she woke up and found her mother dead. And Lenin was still at work on his political notes. So she confronted him, and Lenin replied. He said, "You told me to wake you if your mother needed you." Well, she died, so she didn't need you. It's no wonder that communism is such a hateful, unkind attitude. Now, you contrast Lenin with Christ, and you can see the huge difference between the two. Jesus would never have said that to Mary and Martha with Lazarus. Our attitude should be the same as Christ, who showed the world kindness because of the cross. And we must take our focus off the material. God living in us is about how we treat others. Satan has done a serious number on us, causing us to believe that life is all about what we have rather than all that we are. The Greek word that is translated goodness is never used in the secular Greek. It is strictly a biblical word, and it makes it very difficult for us to be able to define it in that way. Most scholars believe that Paul is saying that we are to be generous in our kindness. And Moffat and Phillips, who have translated several works, translate the word to generosity in their translations. But kindness, if you'll look in Acts 10 and verse 38, the same word was used there when it was said about Jesus that he went about doing good. Jesus was generous in doing good deeds. Not in giving money and material things to people, but in doing for others. Friends, we're supposed to be different in this life. Different from the world around us. Because the world is obsessed with looking good and feeling good and having good times. But the fruit of the Spirit living in us is goodness. Being good. And God is faithful, and so we must be faithful. Faithfulness is the ability to trust in God and be trusted by God and by our fellow man. It speaks of dependability. One who lets their yea be a yea and their nay be a nay. It keeps their promises and their vows. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. Paul writes, saying, "It is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Have you been given a trust? Yes, you have. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That is the trust that we've been given, and we must be faithful in that. The fruit of the Spirit also speaks of gentleness and is also translated as meekness. And meekness Sometimes people look at it as being a coward, but meekness is really power that we keep under control. It's not about using our right or our authority or our power for evil purposes. It is not an eye for an eye mentality. We need to ask ourselves if it is God that lives in us or Satan. Paul in Philippians 2 and verses 3 and 4, he says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others." It's not about being nosy, it's about everyone being taken care of. And we should show an interest in that and a desire to be there. And God created in us the ability to decide for ourselves. Self-control. We get to choose who we want to be. Self-control is choosing to do right when we can and could do the wrong thing. Sometimes doing the wrong thing is a lot easier. It's a lot less headaches. Thing is, we need to bring our thoughts and our desires and our behavior under God's control. We need to decide this day who lives in us. Who do we worship in our daily walk each and every day? In Romans 12, and verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Then he says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Friends, it takes a lot of concentration to change the way we think. It takes a tremendous amount of prayer. It takes a tremendous amount of study and desire. We can be sure of our salvation as long as we do our very best and try as hard as we possibly can to ingrain ourselves in these fruits. So we need to ask ourselves each and every day, how are we doing? Are we striving to conform to the image of Christ? Are we putting forth the effort? And if you can ask yourselves, after viewing these things when you first became a Christian, do you see any improvements with any of these fruits? Or can we honestly tell ourselves we're the same as we always were? Don't live in fear. Don't let the last days of your lives cause you to wonder about your salvation. It's not necessary. We come under that huge umbrella of grace, and God knows that we're going to make a tremendous amount of mistakes in our lives. And God also knows that there are going to be mistakes in our lives that we have forgotten about, that we've never asked for forgiveness. It is going to be God's grace that's going to cover those things for us. These secret sins, these things that we seem to forget, God is going to take care of those things for us. Don't be afraid to live your life the way Christ wants you to live. Because in the end, the rewards will be more greater than living the way the world wants us to be. If there's anyone here this evening who will answer the invitation, we want to give you that opportunity tonight. Won't you come as together we stand and we sing.